You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
Amen, amen, amen. So good to be with you. We're going to jump into God's Word right now. And as we've been saying already in that prayer and in that video this morning, we're starting a new series that I'm really excited about, and I pray that you are too. A series that's going to take us through the treasured Old Testament book of Exodus. Now, right away, I want you to understand with clarity in your minds that the real and historical events recorded for us in the book of Exodus are actually, you need to understand this, are actually the central events of Old Testament redemptive history. And so it's not only good for us to be walking through the book of Exodus together, I want you to know it's actually critical and crucial for us to be going through the book of Exodus together. It's critical to our understanding, not only of what's unfolding in Genesis and Exodus and beyond, but it's critical to our understanding of the rest of the Bible. And so whether you're trying to make sense of often difficult books like Leviticus, or whether you're grappling with what's really happening in Kings and Chronicles, or whether you're wrestling with the Apostle Paul's many words about the law in Romans or Galatians, or whether you're wondering what Jesus meant when he said that I've not come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill the law, or wherever you find yourself in the Bible, the historical and powerful context of Exodus will not only be crucial and critical for us, it will actually change the way you read and understand the rest of the Bible. And so I want to begin this morning, as we get started in this series, by identifying three main themes in the book of Exodus. Just to kind of back up a little bit and have a high level view, should be on the screen for you. We have first the theme of bondage or slavery. There's the theme of bondage. Secondly, we have the theme of deliverance. And then thirdly, we have the theme of the mighty hand of God, or as it's often referred to, the outstretched arm of God. And so in one word, we have the theme of redemption. And so just in case you're wondering what on earth Exodus has to do with anything going on in your life today in the city of Toronto in the year 2019, just in case you're sitting here wondering, well, what does all that talk about bondage and deliverance and the mighty hand of God have to do with me today? Well, let me just encourage you. All you need to do is look around you. All you need to do is look within your own heart, and you'll find the answer to that question. What does Exodus and the themes of Exodus have to do with my life? Look around, loved ones. Suicide, drug addiction, sex trafficking, murder, gossip, lust, a deep yearning, desire for more in this life, a hot pursuit of something to fill, an unidentified void deep within the human heart. Loved ones, look around you, maybe even within you, and you'll find that there is bondage. There is slavery to the systems of this world that needs to be broken. People need to be delivered from their bondage, not through self-help, not through self-actualization, not through just trying harder to be better, but by the mighty hand of God coming to invade the very situations and circumstances of our lives. And so Exodus is all about the character of God. It's about the power of God. It's about the seemingly unusual ways of God to bring people out of bondage and to bring people in to freedom. And it's all done by the mighty hand of a sovereign providential God. And so If you're ready to get started, I want you to take your Bibles now and turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's Word into your hand. And if you don't own one, you can take that home. It'll be our gift to you. We'd love you to read it and have your life changed by it. Exodus chapter 1. Exodus is the second book of the Bible and one of the five books categorized as the Pentateuch. The word Pentateuch simply means book of five. Let me get some interaction here this morning. Everyone say Pentateuch. All right, you can do better than that. On the count of three. One, two, three. Pentateuch. Book of five. Pentateuch. Book of five. I want you to leave this place, and if someone walks up to you on the street and says, hey, what does Pentateuch mean? You can say, well, book of five. Book of five. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus chapter 1, and we are going to go from verse 6 to 14, and then we're going to break down a number of other verses, a lot of text in this narrative, but let's start here. Exodus chapter 1, starting from verse 6. I want to bring your attention to this. It says this, "Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them." Really important. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt," this is important, "who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.' Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they were oppressed," listen to this, "the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad." Just keep this in the back of your head. Nothing can stop the promise and purpose of God. "And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So here it is again. They ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves." These are very, very, very dark days for the people of God. The people of God are in Egypt. They've enjoyed a season of prosperity and plenty and popularity. They like being in Egypt until something happens and everything changes for them. These are dark days for the people of Israel. And I just want to highlight this reality, that the Word of God is always applicable for us as we go throughout this message. The truth of the matter is, maybe for you, these are dark days. Maybe you're walking through some difficult days. If you were to classify the past few months or years or weeks, you would put the label over your life, days of darkness. I want to show you a few things from God's Word that will help us, that will strengthen us, that will fill us with hope. We're going to start with this. Write this down. In dark days, we must trust. Write this down. God's perplexing providence. In dark days, we must trust God's perplexing providence. Let's start by getting a definition of providence on the screen for you. It is a massive theme in the Bible, and specifically as we seek to understand what's happening in Genesis and Exodus. R.C. Sproul is helpful here on the screen. He wrote this, "Now everything in creation is under the providing care of God. Not only does God supply all things," listen to this, "He arranges them according to his plan for for His glory. For Christians, this ought to produce peace and comfort, even when it appears that all is against them. On the screen for you, one of the key passages of Scripture communicating this truth is Genesis 50, 20. Joseph, a key character in God's providential plan leading to Exodus, says to his brothers the following. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me." Watch this. "But God meant it for good." We're going to come back to this. It's really important, but absolutely crucial for us to understand that God is ruling and caring for the affairs of the universe and of your life, arranging the events of history in such a way as to accomplish His good purpose for your good and for His glory. And the reason I say that we must trust God's perplexing providence is because if chapters 1 and 2 of Exodus show us anything, they show us that these are dark, dark days for God's people, and they don't understand why. They are perplexed. God is providential in everything that is happening. God's people are perplexed at what God is doing in accordance with His providential and sovereign plan. Now, I talk with enough people, I've lived long enough to know that many people in this room can probably relate to that. You're here today, you're genuinely perplexed at how things are being arranged in your life. You may say, I have good theology. I believe God is sovereign. I believe God is in control. I believe everything is happening according to God's providence. But if you're honest with yourself, you are perplexed. You're confused. You don't understand what is happening. Cancer is perplexing. Let's just be honest in church. That report from the doctor, those things are perplexing. The constant reoccurring strain that comes from financial difficulty, it's often perplexing. You say to yourself, I'm doing all the right things. I'm reading the scriptures. I'm delighting in the Lord. I'm seeking Him in prayer. I'm filling my life with fellowship. I'm going to small group. I want to grow. I just want to serve Jesus Christ. But I don't understand. I'm doing all the right things. Why is this or that happening to me in my life? It's okay to be honest about what you're feeling. And it's okay to acknowledge that God's providence is perplexing sometimes. We don't understand what He's doing for the people of Israel. To say that they're living in days of darkness is a huge understatement. They are facing a living hell. Slavery, bondage, abuse, rape, murder. This is what the people of Israel are being subject to. And in fact, the king, the Pharaoh, has now said, "We will wipe them all out." It's perplexing. Now, I want us to dig a bit deeper here and look into the face of reality. In our darkest days, I just want you to write this down. In our darkest days, we often struggle to understand what God is doing. It's what I've been saying to you. But so many of us feel like we have to put on this mask in church and this smile that just pretends like we understand everything, we're okay with everything. But the truth of the matter is, you may have some good theology today. You are wanting to trust in the providential plans of God, but you're perplexed today. You don't often understand what God is doing. It's the case for the people of Israel. Exodus chapter 1 begins with a detailed description of the sons of Jacob. I want you to make a note of that. Maybe in your Bible, just kind of put a star right there beside Exodus chapter 1. That first part that I didn't read is very important. It begins with a detailed description about the sons of Jacob, intentionally reminding us, the readers, that they, the people of Israel, were in Egypt. Let me show it to you on the screen. Notice verses 5 to 7. It says, all the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. The people of Israel, just 70 people. Important to note, Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died. These are massive verses. I'm going to show you why. And all his brothers in that generation, they all died. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. This is really important for us to get our minds around if we're going to understand why exactly the people of Israel are perplexed. You see, the story of Exodus does not just begin right here with the people of Israel in Egypt as slaves. The story of Exodus is a continuation of what's unfolding in Genesis. It's one story that's unfolding throughout the whole Bible. And so it's important for us to understand that the author wants us to know they're in Egypt. Joseph has died. Let me make a long story short for you. I'm going to give you a bit of an overview on how we got here, okay? On the screen for you, there's going to be a bit of an overview. I'm going to give you a bit of context of how we got here. Everything begins when God makes a promise to Abraham that his descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And that through Abraham's offspring will come a deliverer, a Messiah. Abraham had a son named Isaac, and God reaffirms his promise to Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob, who God also reaffirmed his promise to again. Jacob has 12 sons, the most notable being Joseph. That's important. Notice now verse 8 of Exodus 1 again on the screen. It says, now there arose a new king over Egypt, watch this, who did not know Joseph. This is a huge verse of scripture because the very reason the people of Israel are in Egypt to begin with is because of Joseph. That you'll remember that Joseph went from being the favorite son of Jacob. We went through this 2 years ago in a series on Joseph. I hope you remember it, but just to remind you that Joseph went from being the favorite son of Jacob to being thrown into a pit by his brothers, to being sold as a slave to Potiphar, to being accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, to being thrown into prison, ultimately and providentially to be promoted to second in command in the palace in Egypt. All of this, all of these perplexing situations happening to Joseph, happening in accordance with God's plan, but all of that takes place so that Joseph can give Pharaoh a strategy to save up enough food in the time of the upcoming famine so that people are saved from starvation, but more importantly than that, so that the lineage leading to the Messiah, the family of Jacob, is saved from starvation so that God's promise can continue to advance. And so just consider the providence for a moment. Joseph wasn't tossed into the pit, he would have never been sold as a slave. If Joseph was never sold as a slave, he would have never entered Potiphar's house. If Joseph never entered Potiphar's house, he would have never been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. If Joseph was never falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, he would have never been imprisoned with the king's cupbearer and baker. If Joseph was never imprisoned with the king's cupbearer and baker, then the king would have never heard of him at the time of his disturbing dreams. And if Pharaoh the king never heard of Joseph at the time of his disturbing dreams, then he would have never received the interpretation of his dreams from Joseph. If Pharaoh never received the interpretation of his dreams from Joseph, he would have never had a strategy for the coming famine. If Pharaoh never had a strategy for the coming famine, the people of Egypt and Canaan and Jacob's family ultimately would have all starved to death. And if Jacob's family starved to death, the people of Israel would have never been able to multiply greatly as God had promised to Abraham in Genesis 12. And if the people of Israel don't multiply greatly, the purpose and promise of God to deliver the world from bondage would have been over. And if the purpose and promise of God to deliver the world is over, then you and I would never be sitting here in this room today with our sin debt canceled and our eternity secured. I want you to step back and consider God's providence. I want you to step back and consider also that it's very perplexing for Joseph and for Jacob and for Jacob's sons in the moment that it's unfolding. Now back to Exodus 1. By the time we get to Exodus 1, the people of Israel have been fruitful and favored in a land that is not their own. Years of plenty, years of prosperity, years of goodness until Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Now there arose a new king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. All the fame of Joseph is gone. All the popularity of Joseph is gone. All that Joseph was able to secure for God's people, it means nothing anymore because there's a new king in Egypt. There's a new Pharaoh in town. He doesn't know who Joseph is. He doesn't know what Joseph did for the land of Egypt. He doesn't care. All he sees is these Hebrews multiplying, and he is full of fear that they are going to overthrow him, and his fear drives him to manipulation such that he wants to commit a mass genocide of these people. Oh, how things changed overnight. They're in the land of Egypt, prosperous. The problem is, it was never God's plan for them to stay in Egypt. Egypt is a pagan culture. Egypt was a pagan land. It was never God's plan for his people to grow, increase in number, and be fruitful and prosper and stay prosperous in a pagan society. He has a promised land for them. And so he's going to deliver them. The unthinkable happened when Joseph rose to power in Egypt. Now his family had nothing to worry about ever again. Joseph was akin to a king, not anymore. Look at verses 8 to 11. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. It's hard, loved ones, to get our minds around the extent of the darkness Israel would experience. But consider for a moment the sudden shift from the blessings they'd known to the horror that was before them. These are God's people. Now slaves in a pagan culture. The women are being raped, the children are being abused, the men are being beaten and overworked and killed at times. And now, Pharaoh wants to wipe them out completely. Things have changed for the people of God. And they don't understand why in the moment. Now you're sitting here today and maybe you feel that way. Maybe your testimony today is like everything was going so well. I mean, everything was going so well and I don't know what happened. Now I don't know why these things are happening to me. Loved ones, I want you to get this from Exodus chapter 1 and 2 today. We often struggle to understand what God is doing. But it doesn't mean he's not doing something that is for our good, that is for his glory. We're going to see it unfold. But if you're facing a season in your life where you're like, yep, that's me, perplexed, confused, I don't know why, we must trust in the perplexing providence of God. That he's arranging everything. He's arranging everything according to his will. And so we must trust the often perplexing providence of God and admit together today that in days of darkness, we often struggle to understand what God is doing. There's something else I want to show you. Not only do we often struggle to understand what God is doing, now write this down. God is often working in the most unlikely ways. You don't understand what God is doing because God is often working in unlikely ways. He doesn't work like you and me. He doesn't act according to the way we would act. He's far wiser. He knows the grand scheme. And so in God's perplexing providence, God, you need to know, is raising up a deliverer. Remember Moses. And God is working behind the scenes to deliver his people from this 400-year-long slavery that is about to lead to a mass genocide. In chapter 1, verse 15, it's important to note that the king, Pharaoh, instructs all the Egyptian midwives to murder the baby boys that are born. So you got to understand, Pharaoh's getting afraid. He's getting nervous. The people of Israel keep advancing. They keep growing. They keep spreading abroad. They keep multiplying. Pharaoh's like, all right, we're going to do something about this. What are we going to do, Pharaoh? This is what we're going to do. He goes to all the midwives. He says, listen, midwives, this is what I want you to do. Every time a Hebrew delivers a baby boy, I want you to take that boy. I want you to kill him. If she has a baby girl, leave her alone. But if she has a baby boy, I want you to kill him. That was the plan. Every time a boy is born, kill him. He just wants to wipe them out. It's amazing to me. I'm just blown away from God's word. It's amazing to me that God uses, in Exodus chapter 1, two seemingly insignificant midwives to defy the king, ensuring that God's people continue to multiply greatly according to his promise. It just took these two midwives who decided to themselves, they said to themselves, well, we're not going to do that. And Pharaoh comes to them and says, hey, why didn't you kill the baby boys like I asked you to? He said, the Hebrews are not like us Egyptians. When they give birth, they're vigorous. They give birth fast. They give birth before we even get there. We can't get there in time. This is what the text tells us, to kill them. And so you need to see, God uses these two seemingly insignificant midwives to, in fact, preserve the ongoing birth of God's people, the baby boys, to preserve the people of God. In chapter 2, God uses Moses' mother to preserve his life by placing him in a basket in the riverbank, trusting that he wouldn't be hurt, leading to baby Moses being found by none other than Pharaoh's own daughter, who has compassion on him and takes him in. Now, this is important because in God's plan, Moses is not just another kid. He has a plan. He has a purpose for Moses. So first, God takes these two insignificant midwives and he uses them to defy Pharaoh's commands so that the babies keep being born. And then God uses Moses' mother to take Moses, not knowing what God has for him, but she identifies there's something special about him. God uses her to trust him enough to put Moses in a little basket and put him within the reeds. Later in chapter 2, God uses Moses' sister, Miriam. It's amazing, because when Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby, she has compassion on him, and Miriam followed the whole way. And Miriam, when she saw that Pharaoh's daughter found the baby, went up to Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Do you need me to find a Hebrew woman to nurse him for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Yes." And she handed the baby back to Moses' sister to be nursed by his own mother. When he was old enough, he went back into the Pharaoh's house. Understand how God is working here. Five women who would have been viewed in that historical context, women would have been viewed as less than human, just useless. That's how they would have been viewed. God chooses to use five women who have no credibility in that society. He goes behind the scenes in the most unlikely way. He uses two midwives, Moses' mother, Moses' sister, and then the enemy of God's people himself, his daughter. He uses these five women to preserve his people, to keep the people multiplying, so that this one who he will raise up as the deliverer will not die. He will grow, and he will be strong, and he will be used by God. Look, loved ones, look how God is working. God is working in perplexing providence. You'd look at the story, you'd think, how is it a good idea that Moses is placed in a basket? He's gonna die. You look at the story, you think, how do we think that Pharaoh is gonna actually listen to these two midwives? God gave them favor. How is it a good idea for Miriam to follow Moses along and expose herself to the greatest superpower in that context, the Pharaoh's daughter? God works in unlikely ways. And loved ones, God is working in unlikely ways today. He's working in unlikely ways in your life. Things that are happening to us that we think, how is this good? God says, I'm doing something good. Something that you've been exposed to in your life and you're struggling to understand why. God says, I know why. That's all that matters. And I'm doing something far greater than you could have ever dreamed or imagined for your life. And so in these dark days, God sees the bondage of his people. And in our darkest days, God is not absent. He's more present than you could ever know. In the darkest days, God is working according to his perplexing providence, so hard for us to understand. And God is using the most unlikely means to bring about deliverance and salvation and hope. Loved ones, as we begin our journey in Exodus today, the word for us today is you must face your dark days honestly. God knows it's hard for you to understand everything that he's doing, but you must face your dark days with hope, because God's ways are not like our ways. God doesn't act the way we act. God's timing is not our timing. If you can consider the people of Israel enslaved for 1 year, no, 2 years, no, 10 years, no, 400 years. God's ways are not our ways. And when everything seems hopeless, a slave for 400 years, God is providentially working for your deliverance, for your good, for your hope, for His glory. We are the people of God. And if you're facing a perplexing series of events in your life today, you're in good company. But God is with you. And God hasn't left you. And God loves you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask that nobody moves. We're going to sing a song right now that's going to help us to respond, but I'm just going to encourage you because this could be a really, really important moment for someone in the room. As you bow your heads in prayer, some of you, maybe tears are filling your eyes because you think to yourself, I just don't understand. I just don't understand. My life is so hard. Situations that are unfolding, it doesn't seem to be going in any good direction. You're struggling today, and God's word tells us, be honest with that struggle. And God will say to you, yes, you won't understand my ways. It's hard, but you can trust me. You can trust me. And some of you today, you're saying, amen, that's me, I'm perplexed. I need help to trust God. Then your prayer right now is, Lord, help me to trust you. I don't know what you're doing in my life. You just pray that to the Lord right now. Lord, help me to trust you. I don't know what you're doing in my life. Some of you will need to pray this, Lord, help me to trust you. Your word shows me that you work in the most unlikely ways, through the most unlikely people. Moses himself, the covenant mediator, will be the most unlikely candidate to lead your people. But that's how you work. Help us to trust you. Oh God, some of us feel like we're in bondage to sin. I pray that we would know that the privileged position that we have to know the end of the story, what all of this points to is Jesus on the cross, delivering all of us from our bondage and our sin, that we could be delivered and find freedom. Lord, I pray that we find joy and delight this morning in being children of God, no longer slaves because of your providential plan of salvation, beginning in Genesis and unfolding brilliantly all throughout the scriptures. Jesus, we love you, and I pray you'd give strength to your people to trust you today. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree, say amen.